Mark chapter 13. We have come as far as verses 7 and 8. The disciples asking Jesus about the signs of his coming, signs of the end of the age. Verse 5, Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' shall deceive many. When you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things shall but the end is not yet. Such things must need be. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places, famines, troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." Matthew basically says the same thing. "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows." Luke will say this, "Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ.' The time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them, but when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven." All of the first three Gospels speak of these same things. The signs of Christ's return. We looked at spiritual deception last week. Now it moves on to wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes, beginning of sorrows. We need to realize that every day we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Or we should be, or we should at least be thinking of those things. I believe as God's children, if the Spirit has quickened us and touching our lives at all, we're longing for God's kingdom to come, for righteousness to come, for things to be rectified, for the terrible things we see going on around us to be fixed and to be put in order. Thy kingdom come. What are the signs of the coming of that kingdom? That's the question the disciples ask Christ. And he begins to lay out these particular things. Now, why are these signs? Haven't there always been wars and earthquakes? What sets us aside? Why do we need to take note of these things? Well, first of all, I think we should take note because as we read through the New Testament as a whole, seven times the New Testament speaks specifically of the new birth. And of course, we know how important it is to be born again. 20 times the New Testament speaks specifically of repentance and faith, that process. 70 times baptisms are mentioned, of baptism of water, baptism of the Spirit, certainly an important part of what we believe. There are over 300 references to the second coming of Christ, and it is by far the broadest subject, single subject of the New Testament. And it would be if I was writing to my children and my bride that I longed to return and have with me. It would be the broadest subject I would write to them about as I awaited that moment also. Our problem is that familiarity breeds contempt. Oh, I've heard that. I've been in Matthew 24. I'm in Mark 13. You know, and it's the proverbial frog in the slowly boiling water that because it moves so slowly and so incrementally, we don't realize how desensitized we become. And I'll tell you this, if we can go through this and it doesn't affect you, if you're already sitting here saying, "Oh, I've heard this before," I was like, you know, you need to get alone with Jesus Christ today. And you need to talk to him. And you need to say, "Why did you write that there? What, you know, if I'm going to be bored in church and don't want to hear another sermon about it, what am I supposed to do about it? What do you want to see happening in my life in regards to these things?" Because Jesus said some very specific things to us in regards to these signs. He said, I told you beforehand so that when you see them, you will know. What are we supposed to know? What are we supposed to take recognition of? Why are they signs in our generation? What makes us different? Well, I'll give you at least three things that set us aside from any generation, and I think those things should be sobering enough. One is, of course, the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Now, that is the centerpiece of God's calendar. No other generation has experienced wars and famines and pestilence and so forth under the umbrella of the rebirth of Israel. And if you don't think Israel is reborn, turn on the television when you get home. I get up every morning now and turn on CNN to see if I'm still alive, just to see what's going on. That's the first thing I do. I plug the coffee pot in, and while that's perking, I'm watching the news to see what's going on. And of course, you saw the bombing again this morning, the things that are happening. The rebirth of the nation of Israel, that's God's centerpiece and God's time clock. That sets us aside from any generation in the last 2,000 years. Secondly, and I think very important, is nuclear proliferation. We are the first generation capable of total annihilation. That wasn't going to happen during the Revolutionary War. Every human on the planet was not going to die. Or the Civil War. Or, for that matter, World War I, which escalated to nation against nation, worldwide states. There were still not every human on the planet was going to die. It wasn't until the end of World War II at Hiroshima and Nagasaki that Armageddon became a reality, and people that were thinking were realizing what had happened and the age that we were entering into. A terrible war. Wars and rumors of war. Jesus says that. Rumors of wars. Don't be terrified. I don't know. I get bugged, troubled by it. I got four kids who I love. I have a wife who I love. When I think of the rumors of the wars I hear, it does trouble me. Jesus is saying, don't be troubled. I have a son 3,000 miles away, and I thank God when I hear his voice on the phone, and I think what will happen if all of that is shut down through some disaster. Oh, I know he's secure, but it troubles me. That's just the rumors. The actuality of it in verse 8. Nation will rise against nation, and how we've seen it. World War II is just the most recent barometer. 32 million people dying on the battlefield. 25 million civilians dying in bombing raids. 25 million dying in concentration camps. 82 million dead. 29 million wounded or maimed. The cost of all of that to the Allies, estimated at the end of the war, was $225,000 per kill. $225,000 spent for every enemy killed. They say today that there is 40 tons of TNT in the world's arsenals for every human being on the planet. 40 tons of TNT, that detonating power, for every human. I wish to God there were 40 tons of grain for every human being on this planet. Think of the money that's being spent. And we're being more proficient about that, undoubtedly. Today, one Trident submarine has more detonating power than all of the ordnance detonated in World War II by all sides. By every nation involved in the war. One Trident sub with 24 tubes and 15 heads on each missile can take down over 300 cities. One submarine, 40 times the detonating power of every weapon fired in World War II. Now, we can look at statistics ad nauseum, but there's a purpose to looking through these things and putting them in front of our memories one more time. They're saying that right now the United States has a five-Earth arsenal. And what that means is that we can blow up every square inch of the Earth five times in case we don't do it right the first, second, third, or fourth time. The Russians have, with a question mark, a four-Earth arsenal, probably more. 12 nations developing nuclear weapons right now that are third world, developing nations. 66 nations developing long-range missiles and ICBMs. And of the nations that are developing nuclear weapons, you have to understand, some nations that are developing nuclear weapons believe in reincarnation. That doesn't make me very comfortable. I got nothing to lose. There are nations developing nuclear weapons that are Islamic. They believe if you die for their cause, you go straight to paradise. They believe losing is winning. The policy of mutually ensured destruction that was in existence for years between the Soviets and the Americans, it was a game of chicken. You can't play chicken with somebody who thinks losing is winning. And of course, in the center of all that today is Israel. The things that are going on there. It's heating up, if you haven't noticed. And just like the Bible says, Jerusalem would become a stone of stumbling, a cup of trembling to all of the nations of the world. The Israeli field commanders a week and a half ago being given tactical nukes and told, if a regional conflict begins, you don't have to hear from headquarters. You use those weapons at your discretion. The number over 100,000 we're hearing now, Iraqi troops, Republican Guard, having come infiltrated Jordan, working their way towards Israel, and the terrorism changing. Last week, the terrorists decided our terrorism is going to change from using bombs because that's more sophisticated, takes longer to prepare. Now we're asking everybody who's fighting on our side to use handguns and rifles. It only doesn't cost anything to pull a trigger and to kill civilians. We saw that this morning, husband and wife and kids killed in a car by a gunman. Heating up. And we constantly hear more and more about it. I wouldn't be surprised to see the United States begin to strike Iraq to try to defuse, because Iraq is a major player in this, what everybody doesn't want to see because of oil, because of money, and that's a regional conflict in the Middle East that would involve Syria and Iraq and Egypt. Everybody shudders at that because oil is worth more than blood, sadly. And it wouldn't surprise me to see the United States hit Iraq to take attention and turn it in another direction. Wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It's where we live. Famine. And you know, look, famine normally follows war anyway, but without war. You have to understand where we're at, with one out of three people today on the planet suffering from starvation, and more than that, suffering from malnutrition. Today, while we sit here, full, thinking about lunch. Just because of population, you see all of the movements of Planned Parenthood around the world, the giving out of contraception and talk of sterilization and countries making laws that you can't have more than two children. Oh, there's grave concern on the part of an unbelieving world because they don't know what to do. From the beginning of recorded history to 1850, it took that long to produce the first 1 billion people on the planet. But from 1850 to 1930, we produced the second billion. From 1930 to 1961, 30 years, 3 billion. From 1961 to 76, 4 billion. From 76 to 89, 5 billion. Now there's over 6 billion people on the planet, and that will double by 2018, they're estimating. And we can't feed it now without a war. Without a war. Pestilences. And it isn't bugs, because when I hear pestilence, I think of locust or something. The word is deadly infectious diseases. And we're surrounded with it. It doesn't touch us that much because of public health policies here in this country. And we can afford to be health food nuts and talk about all kinds of nonsense, but the rest of the world is suffering. We don't even have to talk about statistically the AIDS problem, which is rearing its head again here as we're being honest, but Africa is decimated. India, they're saying 10,000 people a day are contracting AIDS right now. The World Health Organization gave up on Africa in the early 1990s. They said, there's nothing we can do. We don't have the resources. It is, you know, the Holocaust there isn't just because of the disease. It's because the rest of the world turned its back on a continent. And hopefully we're waking up today. But malaria. the antibiotic resistant strains now, the turn that resists vancomycin of strep and staph and tuberculosis and E. coli on the front page of Time magazine 2 years ago. The West Nile virus, and we haven't even seen the toll, not amongst humans. In the ecology, we haven't dreamed of what will take place. A new virus introduced on the West Coast that may take down in 10 years all the livestock west of the Mississippi. Quiet man's nuclear war. That, of course, is without the thought of what troubles our national security the most, which is biological terrorism. Well, we watch nukes move around the planet. We can watch that. Not easy to smuggle a nuke. But anthrax, botulism, the cheap man's weapon. We used anthrax on an island off of Scotland in World War II 50 years ago. That island is still uninhabitable. That's anthrax. You know, MX gas and sarafin kills a lot of people, but it blows away in the wind in an hour. A vial of anthrax is going to take down a city for 50 years. Just, we have no idea. Quakes. And there's a lot of scuttlebutt about quakes. Oh, the quakes are not this, not that. Interesting. My daughter pulled off the internet for me last night the history of the worst quakes in the last 1,000 years. Those are quakes that only the quakes that killed over 50,000 people. If you can imagine how many that are homeless and injured. In the 800s, 1,200 years ago, there were two in that century. The 1100s. One. In the 1200s, there were two. None in the 1300s or 1400s. In the 1500s, there was one. In the 1600s, there were two. The 1700s, there were three. In the 1800s, there were many major quakes, but not that killed over 50,000. But in the 1900s, the century we just came through, there were 10 worldwide, more than three times any other century, killing over 50,000. I mean, just look. In January this year in India, with over 20,000 people dead, over 100,000 people injured, and over 500,000 people homeless. Just think of that, because we see faces and images on a television. I mean, when there's, you know, 500 houses out of my neighborhood because of a storm, there's no electricity, I'm bugged. I'm bugged if I have to throw out cold cuts and go buy a new batch because the refrigerator was shut down for a day. 500 homes. What is it like to have 20,000 people dead? To have 100,000 people injured and to have 500,000 people not without electricity, without homes, leveled. I'm a wimp. I get bugged when the turf at the vet is no good and I can't watch a preseason game. And that's funny and sad. It's the world that we live in. All of these things increasing together. Jesus said, like a woman in travail, like a woman in labor pains. I've watched my wife go through that four times. From, you know, your first pregnancy when you're not sure what's going on and there's Braxton Hicks contractions and, oh, do we run out the door? Oh, is it time to go? No. I think it's just a Braxton Hicks. Have you had one before? No, but I think it's one. Why do you know then, you know? To the fourth one, it's just Braxton Hicks. Relax, you know. But of course, water breaks. Oh, then it's time to run. You're away to the hospital and you go through early labor. Then you go through transition and you're watching the monitor strapped to your wife and the contractions are going, you know, the earthquakes are going up and then they're coming down. And at that point, you don't say, you know, I think this is a psychological pregnancy, honey. Let's pack up and go home. There's no. You are there. The world is there. Spiritual deception we looked at last week. Wars. Rumors of wars. Nation against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. We are armed to the teeth. Famines. Pestilences. Diseases. earthquakes in diverse places. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to freak out? I can't believe Pastor Joe. I should have stayed home. I can't go to church and get depressed. I can get depressed all by myself. You call that church? I could have just sat home and had my own nightmares. I ate pepperoni before I went to bed. I don't need you. It's not the purpose of it. That's not why he tells us. It's not why these things are set in front of us. Not to freak out. To watch. Luke 21 says this, "And when these things begin," when these things begin to come to pass, "then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." When they begin, Jesus Christ is coming. When they come to pass, the next verse says, the millennium's coming. When you see the conclusion, the completion of them, then the kingdom's at hand. When you see the beginning of them, redemption is there. And that word's used five other times in the New Testament. It speaks of the redemption of the physical frame, glorification of the body. This is a believer's word. When these things begin to take place, lift up your head, your redemption draws nigh. Jesus is telling us these things for the same reason that a father would tell his wife and his children, "Look, I'm going to be away for 10 years. I'm going to be away for 20 years. I'll be away for a month or 6 months. And I want you to know this. There's going to be wars. There's going to be trouble. I'm coming back. I don't want you to think I've forsaken you. And I don't want you to think everything's out of control. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be wars and famines and earthquakes. But I'm coming. And when you see those things beginning to take place, then lift up your heads. I want you to watch, not for the signs, but for me. When I go away for a week or I go to Israel, when I'm coming home on a Saturday and my kids are excited on a Friday, "Dad's coming home." Not because Friday's here. "Oh, we love Fridays. Oh, Saturday, we even like Saturdays more." No. They're excited because I'm coming, not because Friday's coming or Saturday's coming, even if they don't want to admit it. They're excited because I'm coming home. This is supposed to stir our hearts because Jesus Christ is coming. That's what the world is screaming to us today, that Jesus Christ is coming, not to freak us out, but to comfort us. When they begin to take place, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. What are we supposed to do? I'll tell you this. Get a globe and look at the world. Take a magic marker and mark where there's trouble. Ireland, England, the riots in Bradford just a month ago. Kosovo, Macedonia, Pakistan, Afghanistan, China, India, Central and South America, the Balkans. Go around the world and mark off the places that are churning, where there are masses of people that are disenfranchised, that are driven from their homes. Because you see, what we need to do is, when we watch TV, we can't let it desensitize it, because to us it becomes faces on the television. "Oh yeah, there's a war there again. Oh yeah, those people are starving. But look at that turf at the vet." We can't let it become meaningless faces. They're mothers that are losing their children, and wives that are losing their husbands, and kids that are being orphaned, losing their parents, and people without homes and without food. People that are wandering in multitudes that would like to sit somewhere today and just find some place to be quiet, not even have food, but maybe a glass of water. Maybe a glass of water. And I would suggest that you look at your wife today and you tell her that you love her. You have a day with electricity and a home. If your kids get sick, you can get an antibiotic. I would recommend to you today to go home and open your refrigerators and get on your knees and thank God that there's peanut butter and jelly in it. And look into your kids' faces and tell them that you love them. And run the water out of your tap and thank God. And look at what he's done in your life and the bounty that you enjoy today, because I don't know and you don't know how long that continues. And don't be desensitized, because the mass of humanity on this planet doesn't open its refrigerator today. It goes to bed with a stomach that's gnawing. Get involved. Do something. There's World Vision. There's Compassion International. Steve's going to share about kids again in Nepal that we have in an orphanage. Cut your neighbor's lawn. Take time with your kids. Do something. Just let the urgency of the hour call something from you. And I'm preaching not to the choir, but to myself. Besides just, you know, my car, my this. No, no, no. That is so immaterial to the real issue. Pray. You go to bed at night, say, Lord, I saw that face in India on my television today. I saw the Christians in Afghanistan that are in jail, persecuted. I saw what's happening in the Sudan that's horrendous. Lord, strengthen, bless, send missionaries, send relief. Thank you for clean sheets. Thank you for a pillow, Lord. Thank you that my 12-year-old and my 14-year-old and my 22-year-old and my 20-year-old can lay down their heads on a pillow today with a full stomach and general health. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Because the world is unraveling. And the greatest Holocaust is the multitudes that are slipping into hell eternity. And you and I are the answer. We have for this hurting and hopeless world the answer of the gospel of Christ, because the greatest need for a human being is not just bread, but it's truth. Do something, but be consumed in your own world. I am so consumed in my own world. And I'm not against your widescreen TV or your boat. You work hard, you deserve the right to enjoy the fruit of your labor. The Bible says that, but don't let that be the perimeter, the farthest extent of what you're doing with your life, because there is a world that can be changed by one act of kindness. Well, we can't feed the whole multitude, but we can feed one person at a time. We can send one track at a time. We can send one Bible at a time. We can do something. Something. Instead of nothing. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, greater than the AIDS virus is the virus of sin. People begin to die the moment they're born. And the sin virus has infected everyone. For every 100 people born, 100 people die. It's 100% fatal in every generation. There's a cure. The Bible says that there is one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, that at the name of Jesus, there's a cure. Oh, that's too narrow. Well, let me tell you something. If there was one cure for cancer, nobody'd be saying it. They'd be in line around the block. I'll tell you this. If there was one cure for hair loss, if there was one cure for overweight, this is one cure for death. It isn't amazing, you know, that there's only one. It's amazing that there is one. There is a way. There's a way for us to be forgiven and walk beyond the grave. There's a way for us to live and have life. There's a way for us to be purchased out of all of this insanity through Jesus Christ. I encourage you, if you don't know Christ today, as we sing this last song, I'll have the musicians come, we'll worship, to make your way forward. You can get out of your seat. If a friend brought you, they'll say, come on, I'll walk down with you. Just, I encourage you to come and stand here and say today, Lord, The world's unraveling. My personal world is unraveling. Whether it be an addiction or bitterness, the guilt of an abortion, self-righteousness that plagues you with emptiness because you fool everybody but yourself and God, alcoholism, immorality, whatever it is, there's a cure for it. You come and accept Christ as your Savior. As we worship, you come from where you are. You feel free. Make your way down here. We want to give you a Bible, some literature to read. And secure yourself a place beyond all of this. The Bible says of heaven that it's an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled. It fadeth not away. Let's stand.